chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, for the heart of our message with the prophecy of Daniel. And I'll read those verses again, and then we're just going to cover the back half of 27. So 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Father, again, we ask you to touch our hearts, to speak to us. Lord, we desire that the Holy Spirit would speak to us individually and corporately. So we call to you, Lord God, knowing that we trust you to minister to us, to reveal your truth to us, to keep us from the lies and the false prophets, to give us discernment, Lord, so we know what your word says and how it applies to our hearts and to our society, to our country, to our world. So may you just watch over us, Lord, and continue to show us your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We've covered all of Daniel chapter 9, but we focused on chapter 9, verse 24, the 70 weeks. And we know there's two 70 weeks, the 70 weeks that were of the years of punishment for not resting the land when the Israelites were kept plowing and growing and plowing and growing. And they never put that seventh day week, and so that was one in chapter 9, verse 1. And then we came to the second 70 weeks that Gabriel came, so I'm going to show you another 70 weeks that's yet for the future. And we've covered all the different topics of the 70 weeks, the temple being built 49 weeks or 7 weeks, the period in between until Messiah would be cut off, which was when Jesus was crucified or put to death on Calvary's cross. We've covered the temple being the gap that we have in between the time of Jesus' crucifixion until this last part of verse 27 comes in, and how we believe that is the time of the Gentile. That is a time for the non-Jewish people to come in and get saved. And that's what we believe God is doing right now. He's saving people all over the world, Jews and Gentiles, but he's really focusing on the Gentiles. And so we've covered those studies. And if you wanted to hear them, you can go online to our webpage and you can pull up any of them and hear what we've said about that, what our belief is on that. And then we came to this last portion of verse 27, and it said, he shall confirm a covenant in the middle and many for with many for 1 week, which is the Jewish nation for 1 week. But then we're told in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. Now, we know that there is a future covenant coming, a 1 week left in the book of Daniel that we're talking about here. And we know once the third temple is rebuilt and sacrifice and offerings are taking place once again, we know that in the middle of that week, according to this verse 27, that the Antichrist will come and put an end to sacrifice and offering. He will exalt himself as God, but first he's going to come in looking good. And you know, as I was reading this and understanding this prophecy, it's amazing how we don't really think about the future and what is going to happen. But there is a time of judgment that will take place in this world as God comes back, and he's given man the opportunity upon opportunity to know who he is, to surrender to his love and mercy for all mankind. Again, he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And last week in our church in the yard, you know, I covered the topic of, are you the old or are you in the new? And there's definitely a difference. And we're living in a time right now that I fear for the church itself. I fear for the ones that say they're Christians but really are not, because they're still living in the old nature. There's no evidence of the new. I fear that. I think, God, what is happening, Lord? What is going on with the church? Why are people compromising? Why are people falling away from God? And I come to the conclusion in my own heart, it's because we don't really know God. We don't understand His love. We have not embraced who He is. Because if we were to embrace who He is, we would not want to do the things we've been doing. We wouldn't want to live with each other outside of marriage. We wouldn't want to take drugs or alcohol or do pornography or any of the other things of a million different things that are out there. We would want to know God and seek Him and love Him. And that's all God wants from us. He wants us to love Him and worship Him and desire Him more than anything in the world. You know, ministry is fine. Getting involved and helping is great. The church needs that. But God wants more than anything is a relationship between you and I and Him. And if we lose that intimate time with just knowing Him and worshiping Him and surrendering to Him, we will never become close to Him. We can get busy with ministry out in the church, outside the church. We can get busy with work and life and houses and cars and guns and whatever it is your bag is. We can get involved in all those things, but at the heart, God wants a relationship. He wants us to know Him and to love Him. And we cannot know Him apart from this book. We cannot know Him apart from this book. You can know a little bit about Him from other books, but unless you get intimate with this book and read about who God is and how He cares and how He's jealous of us, and you begin to realize who He is, you will fall in love with God. You'll know He's the most important thing in your life. And we need that. And this covenant comes, and God is showing that there will be a day of this judgment coming one day, and he's warning ahead of time of what's going to happen in the future through the prophecy of Daniel. And so we're told in this last final 7 years, which we know is the year of tribulation, we believe the church will be raptured out of here before the start of the tribulation. So a lot of this doesn't really apply to us directly if you're saved. But it applies to your family and your friends and everyone else that's left here. It's going to apply to a lot of the compromisers. The Left Behind series is a good indication of when a heart's not real and people are left behind within the church. And we think, well, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Well, it involves more than that. It involves a true heart repentance, not just a word of confession. It involves the word and the heart. And God knows those hearts. And unfortunately, there will be some left behind. But at the beginning, we believe there's a rapture taking place and the church will be gone. I believe when that happens, that's when this world will begin to really fall apart. Why? Because the restraining force is no longer here protecting this world. You know, they said in the last election, 35% of people, American people, did not vote because they didn't trust either candidate, either party. And over the last 3 years of this presidency and all that's taking place, I've heard the debates on both sides. And I've come to the conclusion in my own heart, you can't trust the politicians. I don't care what background they're from. And I don't keep my eyes on them. I keep my eyes on Jesus. And, you know, it's important that we vote. Don't get me wrong. We need to vote the morality of God, not man. What God says about what a person should look like and who they support. So before you get off on, I'm a Democrat and I'm a Republican, you ought to ask yourself, are you a Christian? And then vote your Christian values on how God has told us in His scripture how we're supposed to vote. And never mind the Democrat or the Republican, just vote the Christian value. And when you answer people, say, you know what, I voted how God wanted me to vote it. That's it. I don't want to talk about Democrat, and I don't want to talk about Republican. I don't trust either one of them, to be honest with you. I trust God that He's going to accomplish His will through who's ever in that office. whoever. And he's accomplishing that even today with who we have now. The part of God's will is being accomplished. Because this world has to come to a place of chaos, and our country has to come to a place of, we're not the prime people anymore, guys. It has to fall down a little bit. We can't be the super force of the world. We can't be the world police anymore. There has to come a time when we are knocked down so God can accomplish what he needs to, because we're told there's a one world system going to take place. Christians have a hard time with that whole idea. They know it, but they don't want to see the reality of it when it really comes down to it. Because you know what it means? It means we're going to be knocked down. It means we're not going to have what we used to have. The riches of houses and all the stuff we have isn't going to be there anymore. We've been in this slump with the market for a long, long time. There are many who say we're not coming out of it. Our deficit keeps getting worse. And you can blame whoever you want to blame. It just keeps getting worse under both sides. It has not improved. Because something's going to take place in the future. And it might be scary. But if you got your eyes on Jesus, it's all going to be okay. And I believe he's going to rapture us out. And once he does, then this country of ours is really going to see some serious things and changes take place. So Daniel writes about this future, and he talks about the abomination of desolation. And if I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 for a minute, because I want to cover a few things about the abomination of desolation. And what are we talking about during this tribulation period, during this in the middle? Now remember, in the middle is 3.5 years or 1260 days. And after this starts, he says, we're coming to a time of great tribulation. So the abomination of desolation, Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Okay? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Not just America, not just Europe, not just the Asian continent, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, and because he knows that his time is short. So there's this warning about the future and the devil being given power to come at a time to cause harm to the entire world. The entire world. And we're told in Revelation here to rejoice in this, but at the same time we're told there is going to be some problems on this earth. We know that during this 7-year tribulation there are going to be some problems. At the mid-time on, there's going to be some serious problems. And when I think about what's going to take place, I am so glad I have given my heart to Jesus Christ. I am so glad from the time I've given my heart, I have constantly sought God to search my heart, as David said. I am confident in myself that I am saved. I really am. Because I know myself. I know my inadequacies. I know my struggles. I know the things I've done okay. I know things I've done good. But I'm like Paul. The longer I walk, the more wretched I see myself. And like Paul, I've come to that place of complete dependency on God's forgiveness. Not on my actions, but on God's forgiveness. See, because if you know you're wretched, if you know there's no good thing in you, then you'll depend on God even more. And this is a part of the process of being dependent upon him, knowing who we are. Paul said in Corinthians that he examined himself. I've often done that in my own life. Just examine myself. Lord, show me my heart. Show me where I'm at and what I'm doing. And I know my failures. I know my faults. But I'm so grateful that you always give me a way out, and that is called confession. I repent to you. I call to you, and you wash me clean again. My relationship is restored again. And this is an ongoing thing. For I know in the future I'm going to make a mistake. But I know in my heart I can always call out to God and ask for forgiveness, and my relationship will be restored once again. And he wants me to do that. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sin. He's talking to Christians. Confess your sin. And as we do that, God continues to pull us in the direction that he wants us to be in. And so here there is a great time of the Antichrist coming, and he's going to bring trouble to this world. Now go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, just one chapter up. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? And he has given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Go back to verse 4. They worshipped. They worshipped again. They worshipped him in verse 8. All worshipped him. You know, we got an election coming up this year, and people are picking their sides on who they're going to vote for. And unfortunately, some people have their eyes on men, and they tend to idolize them and sometimes even worship them, forgetting they're just men. And we know there's a day coming when not just a local, and by local I mean by our country, you take all the countries of the world, we have an election coming of a man who people are going to choose to represent this country. But one day, through all the decisions that are going to be made by whoever's our next president, is going to knock us down to a place where we have to do a world looking. Because that's what the Bible says. And when that guy comes, he will be charismatic. People are going to worship him. It says they will worship him, the dragon who had authority, and they will worship the beast. And then in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. There's going to be a guy coming who's going to look better than anyone you've ever heard of or seen before. He's going to have the answers to the problem, not just of local countries, but of the entire world. He's going to bring priests in Jerusalem and Israel. He's going to settle all the conflict that's happened between the Arabs and the Jews and the Muslims and this whole thing. He's going to have an answer for all this. And people's eyes are going to be on him to the point that they worship him. And we're told later that if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived, fall into the trap of this false idol. Many will worship him, I believe, out of a free will. I believe his personality and his information on politics and revenue and all sorts of things he's going to have, he is going to be looked up as the greatest man ever to exist in this world. And people are going to desire him to fix these problems. Verse 15 of Revelation 13. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Notice what he does. He's given power to kill all who will not worship the beast. He'll have people killed later. First, he's going to come in looking good. But then he's going to have power to have people killed, the ones that do not worship the image. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you come from. Nothing of that is going to be of any importance. Because one day when he does come, he's going to cause all, it says here, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, we've heard these studies, these things of the future. When I first got saved, it seemed way out there. It doesn't seem way out there no more. You know, I've heard of the chips. In fact, my dog has a chip. I was looking through the paperwork. This dog was given to us. And Justice asked me, when's Willow's birthday? I go, I don't know. Let me look it up. So I got the paperwork out and I look. Oh, it's April 1st. He goes, oh. Then I was reading and they go, oh, they put a chip in this dog. And you guys know what the chip has, all the information that this dog needs. Of course, we know that later they're going to, and they have been for several years now, talking about putting chips in your kids so if they get lost or abducted, they could find them. Good stuff. Really good stuff. Any parent would think, yeah, if you've ever heard of a child being snatched, of course a chip would be great. So then they could just locate them. You know, in this basement, behind this house, in this really great neighborhood, this guy had a soundproof booth where he's abusing these children. A chip would be great. But it's all being publicized for good things. But in the end, the result is notice, what does he say? He's going to put a mark on them, on their right hand or on their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You can't purchase anything without that chip. I remember seeing a lot of the old Christian movies, you know, Distant Thunder and Mark of the Beast, and they'd have these, you know, tattoo marks on their head and here. And back then it didn't seem funny. Now it seems ridiculous. But our technology now is you don't need nothing visible. You just need the mark. You know, you guys seen the commercial where the girls got the guys trying to scan them at the market? Put in, you know, I thought, oh my gosh, it will come to that. I mean, that was funny, but it wasn't funny, man, because she was trying to scan his head to get the money out of his bank. And they're making light of it, and we're enjoying it, and yes, it's funny, but it's not funny because it's coming. And we're told that when this Antichrist come, this beast come, he's going to cause them to put a mark. And if they don't worship him, he'll have them killed. And you can't buy or sell. So that means anyone that's left here will not be able to purchase what they need apart from the mark on their hand or on their forehead. Now the church is taken out. The Antichrist comes in, and we're told in the middle of that tribulation period, things are going to get worse. And we're told of all this stuff that will happen. And then he says, here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And there's several theories on what the 666 means, and I'm not going to get into that this morning, but what I want you to understand is there is a time coming when all this will take place. And the information will be good. Protect your kids. Keep yourself from being robbed. They can steal your credit card, but they can't steal your hand or they can't steal your head. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of things being said about this whole thing. But the warning in Revelation is that it comes from the devil. That's the warning. It comes from the devil. And there are rough times coming when this happens. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 through 13, or verse 11 says to us, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, in this midpoint, when all this pressure starts taking place, when the mark of the beast is being put on people, and when you can't buy or sell, and if you don't worship him, you can be put to death. When all this stuff happens, he said, this is the abomination of desolation. This is when it starts getting really bad. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, you shall die, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the day. In other words, the promise of the resurrection to Daniel for being faithful, for waiting. But one day he will die, even though he gave this prophecy. In other words, it wasn't going to happen during Daniel's time. It would happen later. Now, we believe it's going to happen in the future, except the future is now, because the rapture can happen anytime. We're not waiting for anything on biblical scale of prophecy to take place for the rapture can happen. It can happen right this minute, next week, next year, or 10 years from now. We have no idea. What we're told in Scripture is to be ready. The bride of Christ is to be ready for when the groom comes back for his church. What does that mean, to be ready? It means to be ready. I mean, just think of a wedding, and what is the bride doing for the final year before her wedding? Getting ready. She's getting the flowers, the cooking, the tables, the hall, the dress. I mean, everything is being prepared. That's her focus for a whole year. In fact, the groom or fiance doesn't even really see his fiance anymore for that year, because now it's all about the details. I was thinking of something I watched a few years ago on a wedding, and the guy was like left out, and the girl had already had everything, she said, since she was like six. She'd been preparing for this wedding, and he goes, "You're this piece." That's what she said. "You're this piece. I need this groom part. You're that piece." It was like he was really nothing, just a piece of the part of what she had already planned for her wedding. And it didn't matter who the groom was. She just needed the piece. He fit the plate. Hey, you're in there. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's preparing for a wedding. But that's to the extreme. And yet, we are told to be prepared. We are told that things, the rapture will take place, and then in the middle of this tribulation period, all this unfolding will take place. Well, are we ready? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we ready? Or are we still playing around? We need to be ready for this time. You know, it's you look around and you can see Satan working. You see the people still doing all the crazy stuff the world has ever done. I don't know how our grandkids can live in this world. It is a tough world. I thought it was tough when I was growing up. And of course, I grew up in an environment where, you know, just about every other house there was drug dealers. So that's a really rough environment to grow up in. And today's, these kids, they have it tough, man. Pressure from all sides. Trying to be influenced here and there. Pregnancy, drug addiction, homosexuality. I mean, they're just getting bombarded everywhere. You know, I hear people say, you know what, you shelter your kids. Yeah. What do you want me to do? Just let them go out there and end up like the rest of us? I don't think so. They got to be sheltered. It's a crazy world we live in. Well, they're not going to fit in society. Yes, they will. They're just not going to fit in your society. They're not going to fit in your mentality of drugs is okay, sleeping with them is okay, and, you know, this whole be happy, live free. No, they're going to live in a society where they know right from wrong. Well, they understand who God is and why they shouldn't do this, and we should help people, and we shouldn't judge people, and they're going to be better off than you'll ever be. We need to shelter our kids. We need to protect our kids. They're living in a time that's hostile, and the enemy is attacking these kids. I've looked around. I see the marriages that are struggling. I see the divorces that have been taking place. I see the kids that are being neglected because Papa don't have no time to spend with them. Too busy doing all the other stuff. A lot of it's good stuff. They're maintaining their house, but no time to play kickball. I need to paint. I need to go to work. I need to do that, but I'll play with you later. instead of saying, you know what, let's take out half an hour right now and let's do what you want to do. I don't need to watch that television show. I don't need to paint that house. Let's just, you and me, have a little fun. And kids don't need a lot of time. They just need a little bit of our time. Every day, though. We can't push them off and expect for them to grow up to be any different than who we are. It's tough. I know. I get busy. And when Justice Sophia want my time, it's tough. I have to tell myself, okay, that's not important. They are. Playing baseball, doing their taekwondo, taking them to swimming, kickball. You know, Justice likes to play chess. All these little things, it's not hard to take a half hour out of the day and do this stuff with them. You know? Or just to, when they say, like Sophia, you know, she's a hippie by nature, man. Everything about her is colors, glitter, stripes on her hair. Papa, how do I look? You look beautiful, baby. That's all she wants to hear. If I ignore her, she'll just bug me. I say, you look good. She'll go away happy. She just needed that one little reassurance that she's doing okay. Look at what Tori did. It's painted my nails. Purple, green, blue, yellow, you know. She's the trip, man. But that's what she likes. And to just give her a moment of reassurance that you look good. It's all they need. But I remember with my kids, just I got to do the cars, I do this, and neglecting my kids. Of course, when you get a second chance, you realize the mistakes you made with your kids. So your grandkids, you don't want to make that same mistake. And it's good to be a grandparent, because you guys know that grandparents, you get to spoil them, rotten them, and then send them home. Drink the soda. Don't worry about it. When they're your kid, you can't have soda. When they're your grandkids, drink the soda. It's all, here's a sucker. Get them all wired up, you know, at 8 o'clock at night. Yeah. But we're off track here somewhere. Let me try to get back here. We need to spend that time with them. And there's coming a time when they'll make their decisions. But we're warned about what's coming in the future. We're warned about what's coming in the future. And it's important that we live our lives right. Because when Jesus comes back for his bride, he's looking for those that are ready to go. Don't forget the 10 virgins. 5 are ready, 5 were not. This is not something I'm making up. You can be saved and not be ready. Or really, you're not saved because you're not getting ready. It isn't real to you, in other words. Or you can be saved and it's real, and you're preparing yourself for it. You're reading, you're studying, you're trying to live that life. You're praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're praying for wisdom and decision-making, and you're asking God to be real in your life, to help you live the life that you really need to live. I could do a whole study on people I can remember right now that compromised and then got right, and you could see the change. People I think about, just right now, just 4 people came into my mind from my path of struggling, living outside of marriage, and where they separated, and just this whole thing is in my head right now. And watch God be real in somebody's heart. So we need to be ready, because a day is coming when the church is taken out, those are left behind who aren't ready, they're going to go through this stuff. And I would feel bad for anyone to go through this stuff. It's not a joke. Matthew 24, verse 15 through 25 says to us, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in... Now, Jesus is talking to the disciples here. And he says to them in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, when you see the Antichrist come in the temple in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, in that middle point, when you see him come, he says, you need to understand what's going to happen next. And then he gives the warning, verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days have been shortened, no flesh, no human being will be saved. But for the elect saved, those days will be shortened. Now the elect, who is the elect? If you do a study, because I hear all the things, the elect is Israel, the elect is the Gentile, the elect is this nation, that. You know what? There's many definitions of elect. You can't use the word elect and put it to one category of people and then that's it, you stop. No, there's the elect of the Gentile, there's the elect of the Jews. And in this case here, he's talking about the elect of the church. How do I know that? Because the rapture has already taken place. The church is gone. Did I say that right? Okay, I said it wrong. The elect is gone, so the elect here is talking about the Jews. Because the church is gone, if we're the elect, which I believe we are, and the rapture has taken place, and we're not here, who's left here that will be here, that will be deceived? It has to be the Jews. Because their time comes back, remember? We're in the time of the Gentiles. And so, he said even they could be deceived during this time of tribulation as this Antichrist comes. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. I'm warning you in advance is what Jesus is saying. I'm warning you in advance of what's going to happen in the future. He's telling them, I'm giving you heads up. Think about this stuff when you see this happen. Down to verse 32. Now learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not by any means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. A couple of things. I don't want to get in depth in this, but a couple of things. The fig tree has always been a symbol of Israel. And he says, when you see the leaves begin to come back and fold it, you're going to know that it's getting close. There's hardly anyone who disagrees. The blossoming of Israel was in May of 1948 when they became back as a nation. There hardly is anyone who disagrees with that. So we were told when this happened, okay, Israel is no longer a nation. They're going to come back. Only nation ever did that. They did it in 1948. Became a nation once again. The leaves have blossomed. The figs are going to be ripening. The people are all starting to head back to Israel. Isn't it funny that Jews have a little trigger mechanism in them that says, you need to go back? You need to go back? And they're all starting to get the urge, and they have been for years, to go back. It's being repopulated. It says, when you see that, know that it's getting close. Now, here's the controversy part. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things happen. What's the definition of a generation? That's the problem that the church has. The early church always believed it was a 40-year, a generation was 40 years. Some believe 120 years. These are biblical truths that are true. A generation represents 40 years. Sometimes it represents 120 years. But Jesus said, until this generation will not pass away. Was he talking to the generation he was talking to at the time? It could not be because it didn't happen. So it couldn't be that 40-year generation. It couldn't even been the 120-year generation. And, of course, the church has its problems. We have great guys who have predicted the date of Jesus coming back when they really shouldn't be. I believe some are deceived in doing it. I believe some are just sincerely wrong in doing it. I believe they meant well, but they got lost in the generation thing. But you know, I read a book a couple of months ago on a prophecy that was given in 1985 of someone who actually did that. And you know what? As I read the whole book, because someone quoted it to me and said that these were false prophets, like, you know what? I want to read the whole book. I don't want to just read your little what do you call it? Yeah, that's the guy. I ordered the book online. I read the whole book. And I put myself back in 1985 because I was saved in 1985. I had just gotten saved, and I remember the technology. I remember, you know, the electric typewriters coming into play, and I remember the time that we were living in. It was exciting. People were getting saved. Technology was just beginning to boom. You know, all the electronics were becoming new gadgets, and you could see the excitement of this. And so when I read about the 40 years, I understood. The guy never said it was a prophecy from God. He said, if my understanding is right, then a generation is 40 years, according to biblical truth. And that's what the Bible teaches. But Jesus said this generation. So what's the interpretation? There's another one, a third one. The third one is the generation of Jews will not pass away. Speaking of the race of the Jewish people, will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. That one seems to fit the best, because the other two have already passed and it hasn't happened. And is God's word a lie? No, God's word is true. If what he says, he said, it will happen like he said. So either we've misinterpreted what a generation is, or what a generation is hasn't been clearly made known to us. I personally believe he's talking about the generation of Jews that are on this earth, because there have been people that have been extinct, killed off. And so I believe we're living in a time now. And if you go back in Matthew, it says, when you see these things, all this stuff happen, and you can go back to your Revelation with the meteors, the stars falling, all the chaos. He said, when they see this, guess what? That's all going to happen before that generation passes away. That leads us to something of the future that we're still waiting for. I believe it's coming in the future. I'm out of time, totally out of time. And what I would tell you right now is that God is not slack concerning his promises. He knows what the future will hold, and he offers a way out of that today by accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I know most of you have already done that. I just want to encourage you, if you're playing, don't play. If you haven't, when we get done, come up. Let us pray for you to receive Jesus Christ. Because it's not too late right now. When the rapture takes place, it's not too late to receive him, but it'll be too late for you to get out of here before that judgment falls on this earth. It'll be too late then. You'll have to go through that time period. You'll have to be forced to take the mark and not take it. You'll be forced to watch them grab your kid or your grandkid and say they're going to chop their head if you don't take this mark. You will be forced with a lot of decision making if you've never done that. Right now, if in your heart you have received them, you're spared all that. I'm spared all that. I am so glad. I am so glad I don't have to witness that. But I fear for my family that have not received them. I fear for those friends I know that have not received them. So that's why I'm always trying to tell them. And sometimes, yes, I am pushy. But it's only because I care. Not because I just want to see somebody get saved. No, I honestly care. Because I remember where I was at when somebody was pushing me. Remember Brother Leo running? Today I'm so grateful. He was persistent in that. So grateful for his ministry of not giving up on us when he could have just said, you know what, I'm tired of coming down here. I'm tired of telling them. And yet he kept doing it. And only to see fruit. 20 years later, he saw the fruit of that. But it's awesome because we're saved. So this morning, if you haven't, do it as we sing. Come up. We can pray for you to receive Christ. In your heart, you can do it on your right where you're sitting during worship. Just say, God, make yourself real to me. Because believe me, this prophecy of Daniel, this last 7 weeks, it's still waiting to come. We're just waiting for that. Personally, we're waiting for the rapture to take place. And then the rest will follow. So you can be here or be there. It's up to you. Amen.